going to Hot Springs and tomorrow night, the Cucina tomorrow night, Friday night, a couple of hours each night. So please be in prayer about that. And do we have any other prayer requests that we need to touch upon? Continue to be in prayer for Sue Bayless. Continue to be in prayer for Pat. How's she doing? She went to the doctor today. Do we know what did he say anything? New surgery. Wow, okay. Oh, there she is. Okay. We're talking about you. But it's good. Okay, so you're going to need surgery? Okay. Yeah, let's be in prayer for Pat and Pat Bass in that regard. So that's the surgery. And continue to be in prayer for each other. And, okay, let's prepare ourselves then. Go into the text. And it's been a couple of several weeks, as a matter of fact. We spent 1 week on obedience and then we've gone to Tucson. So let's prepare ourselves. Our study is very important in dealing with human relationships and what guides us in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, is there so much involved in the human relationship element that is a reflection of our relationship with you? We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us your Spirit to guide us, to lead us, Heavenly Father, in decisions that we make in regard with and for each other. That in these things, Heavenly Father, in human relationships, that we can look at our own selves and see if the love of your Son is flowing through us. Pray now that your Spirit will guide us as we go into these passages, Heavenly Father, look at these things, give us wisdom, insight, illuminate these things for us, Father. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're in the midst of looking at is the all-important human relationships. The relationship that people have, husband, wife, family, friends, work, social, church. The church is just in such a bizarre condition today. And so many people have so many different types of solutions of what is needed and what's going on. And I think everyone is basically alarmed that if the family continues to deteriorate and two or three generations don't know how to have a family, that everybody's talking, you know, like it's the end, and it isn't. The cycles of history have been going on all the way through the history of man. And what the church is part in all of this is to relate to each other God's solution as to what guides. Human relationships, you go all the way back, you had Adam and his relationship with the Godhead. And Adam's relationship with the Godhead, one might say, perfect, and everything was just absolutely perfect. But if we examine Scripture, even in that great situation, we learn something about Adam, and therefore we learn something about the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And that even in the garden, he was in the garden and had perfect harmony with the Godhead, and yet inside of his soul, there was something missing. Inside of Adam's own soul, he was alone. He was alone. And, you know, it's so, our society is so geared right now in almost an anti-marital society people just get out of they have a divorce and I'm never going to remarry again. And if, boy, it would be great to be alone and all these types of things, but what happens inside of the soul and being alone, people, is not the solution. A person decides, well, here I am, and I just don't seem to be able to get along with people, the opposite sex or whatever, and therefore the solution is just to be alone. And it reminds us a very important passage of Scripture in dealing with John that we looked at not long ago, where Jesus Christ said, you know, he came to earth, the seed principle, and if he comes to earth, the form of man, and does not die on a cross, then he lives alone forever. And the idea of there being, that is not good. That is not something desirable. And if Jesus Christ wants to have many with him, he's going to have to die. Now, if it's not living alone, what is it then that God has given us, not man with all of our books and all of our wisdom and all of our law, all of these types of things that we try to put in it? Has God given us anything? And people, that's exactly what we're studying. Yes, he has. God has given to us spiritual love, and this is a love that is given to us by God the Holy Spirit. This is the love wherewith Christ has loved us. This love, if we would just but understand it and realize what we have, guides in every situation. People still have trouble with that. I don't know if you do. Y'all don't talk to me much. But do we really believe that God the Holy Spirit, when I'm walking in the Spirit, we studied walking several Wednesday nights ago, if I'm walking in love, which means I'm walking in the Spirit by faith, will that guide me in every human relationship? Will I treat my husband and my wife honorably before the Lord? Will I edify them? Will I profit them? Will I treat people in the assembly, people in the family? If I don't know, this is why people like law, so that I'll know exactly, you know, what you want and what I have to do. What are my responsibilities and all this type of thing. And that's going to fail. But spiritual love, guided by the Holy Spirit, is that if we think about everything that's going on, here you are, and inside of you is the third member of the Godhead, and over here is the person you're dealing with, husband, wife, family, friend, church, work, whatever. They have the Holy Spirit inside of them. I'm dealing with believers, love one another. And when you and I then trust the Holy Spirit instead of some book written by members of the human race, if we will trust the Holy Spirit, we're trusting somebody who is in the other person, and he will guide me, therefore, in what that person needs in the realm of kindness and thoughtfulness, whatever. I don't need to have a lot of books in understanding men, women, children, old people, young people, menopause, postmenopause, middle age crisis, and on and on and on, all the books that are out there. I'd be weighted down with reading. I'm trying to understand everybody. And then what happens is, just when you've read enough books, then they change. They get older. Their circumstance changes. Now you got to go read a whole other set of books. Just when you got that figured out, you got to go read a whole new set of books. And you're never going to make it. We're back to being knowledge dependent. But God in his wisdom, God in his grace, people, has given to us something that will guide in every human relationship. And that's spiritual love, and I believe it with all my heart. It will guide in the performance of righteousness. It will, people say, well, you got to be righteous before one another and have righteous codes and all this type of thing. Spiritual love, you will not be unrighteous if we're guided by spiritual love. This is the most powerful thing that God has given to us, and we're just so afraid of it because we can't bite into it. We can't get our claws into it. We can't control people by it. It doesn't tell every person what to do. Will do identically the same thing in the same time, the same way. No, they won't. And that's what's so discomforting about this, that it doesn't have a law with it. That's why Paul says it's beyond understanding. It's understanding the spiritual love. And not only will it help us in dealing with the other person, but even in our own soul. And that's very important. I want you to see that as we go through our study. But let's start opening the scripture tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're looking at passages that we have not looked at before. I want to get back and move into the next impact of spiritual love. We've gotten to where love does not act unbecoming. But you know, I also want to keep giving you new things, new insight into Scripture, into what spiritual love does. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We studied this. Now, very quickly, now concerning the things sacrificed to idols. The word now, you recall, now I'm going to deal with you on human relationships. This is the pattern that Paul often will follow. You study, if we want to look at the book of Ephesians, we got the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians lays it down as to how all of the plan of God is going to work in faith and the power of the Spirit in being transformed in the image of Christ. Then he says, okay, now we're going to look at some practical application of that. And Paul is constantly doing this in his writings. Now he gets to the point, okay, now let's apply some of these things. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols. We know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge isn't going to solve the problem. That's his point. You know and I know. We all know. We all have doctrine. And you can doctrinally prove your point, and you can doctrinally prove your point, why you can go into the temples and why you shouldn't go into the temples. We all have our doctrine. And one is going to use it for their lawful rights, their freedom in Christ. The others are going to use it to control others. So we have our doctrine. Everybody's got their doctrine. And but he says, knowledge makes us arrogant. And what is arrogant? Arrogant is a couple of things that we've noted fundamentally. We don't need 50 points on arrogance. What is arrogance? Independent of God and totally myself. Me. And that's how a doctrine can be used. But look what he says. But love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, and I like the idea of supposes or claims that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. And what is he saying here? He's talking about if you understand spiritual love, then I used to teach, no counseling, no counseling. And boy, counseling is wrong. People, I want to counsel any Christian that wants to talk. I had a pastor. Let's see, is it May yet? The 1st of April, end of last month, and we were talking on the phone, long distance, and he made that old type of statement about, you know, not counseling and all, and I just didn't, when he got through, I said, let me ask you a question. And he said, yeah, and I said, would you want to counsel or talk? Is there any unbeliever on planet Earth you wouldn't want to talk with? And he said, oh, no, and I said, you know, I carried that through a minute, and I said, well, why not? And his answer is very simple, because he said, I've got the gospel. I've got what they need. And I said, well, then why do you protest against counseling Christians? Don't you have the answer? To walk by faith, trusting God in the Spirit of their life, and let him guide them in all areas of their life? And he just silent. And I said, listen, I there isn't a Christian I do not want to talk with. You can call it counseling, call it anything you want. But I know what the unbeliever needs, and I know now from Scripture what the believer needs. And this is what's so beautiful about it. The old way of thinking about counseling was I would have to know all of this and a lot more to accurately and be able to sit down and counsel you what to do in a situation. And since I cannot know all of that, then no counseling. Because counseling is based in upon knowledge and making decisions for people. But even if I had all knowledge, that would not guide me, because this is something, spiritual love is something that surpasses understanding. And therefore, even then, I still wouldn't have it if I did have all. But what I do have is the impact and the effect of spiritual love in a person's life if they will truly walk by the Spirit. So he says here that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Spiritual love is not arrogant. So that if we are in spiritual love, we will not be arrogant. I've had people challenge me very abrasively. Well, people can be arrogant about their love. Now, what's wrong with that? That's impossible. If a person is in spiritual love, they cannot be arrogant, because what does 1 Corinthians chapter 13 say? 1 Corinthians 13 says, spiritual love, love is not arrogant. It is impossible. It is impossible to be arrogant about your love. If you are doing spiritual love, love is not arrogant. Knowledge is arrogant. Self-righteousness can be arrogant. Service can be arrogant. Emotionalism can be arrogant. This is one of the most profound things. I've been doing a lot of checking on things said about spiritual love, and I love the computer age and the search in the Bible, as you take these words and have it do. Does anything else never fail? Does anything else do the things that love does and doesn't do the things that love does? And here's knowledge of Scripture, doctrine, makes arrogant. I know people that just, boy, that would kill them. No, there's got to be something else. That isn't what he means. And they'll twist out of it. No, that's what it means. But love cannot be arrogant. You won't find a passage of Scripture that says knowledge is not arrogant. But you will find the statement, love is not arrogant. So you cannot be doing spiritual love and be arrogant. It is simply is not arrogant. This is why it is so important to know the obedience that God demands. And it is not an obedience to produce this love, because we cannot produce this love. People who think that we can be arrogant about love are what? They're the people trying to do it on their own. If I can get this on my own, if I can produce this love, then yeah, it'll make me arrogant. But once you realize, hey, there's nothing I can do. This love has to flow through me by the Holy Spirit, and since it's flowing by the power of the Spirit, then people, there's no way that it is going to make you arrogant. So knowledge, even knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives us, can produce an arrogance. But spiritual love is not arrogant. But spiritual love does have an impact in your soul, and it's not arrogance. Look what it says. It edifies. And I might add here, it prevents arrogance. Knowledge, being right, being in authority, being pure, these things make arrogant. But spiritual love prevents arrogance, and it edifies. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Okay, I know you know this, but in a human relationship, at work, at home, and people, this is where it's to be lived. This is where it is to be lived, not just here in an academic type of situation, but at home, with people we're intimate with, at work, at the church. And first of all, it says love, spiritual love, edifies. And we dealt with the Greek word, but very quickly, one, first of all, it edifies you. And by that, it keeps you from losing the spiritual life, becoming, you know, we've got a long list of sins. Do not sin. And we got a long list of sins if we wanted to go through and don't do these things. Anger. Hurting each other. Lying to each other. Bitterness. All of these things come out when another believer, here's another believer over here, here you are, and here's another believer, and they hurt you in some way. They sin against you. They fail you. They break their promise, whatever it is. Whatever it is, and so what normally happens is, this causes us to react. Here is the action, and we react. This is antithesis. And we react. And our reaction gets us out of the spiritual life, and so now we're ready to act on the basis of where we are now. Become angry, become bitter, become hurt, whatever it may be, revenge. A lot of hurt in our own soul because of what this other person has done to us. I want to show you what love will do. Don't allow that. It keeps us in the spiritual realm. And that's the long suffering. How does it work? That's the long suffering. I like that we can put a lot of things together now. How does it work that it edifies you? Because it's long suffering, and it doesn't consider what? When, I'm not writing this very large, when wrong. When somebody wrongs me, hurts me. We have two major things going on with life. One, Love is long-suffering. And two, it does not consider one wrong. Think about that. So somebody hurts me, does me wrong, then what love will not do, love will not allow me to get out of the spiritual life, will not allow me to lose the power of the Holy Spirit and all of the fruit of the Spirit that's going on with his pouring in me, and therefore it's presenting all of the sins. You can't sin and be in spiritual love. So you're not going to have all those reactions. You're going to have long suffering under the hurt. You're not going to react when wronged. So it edifies you, first of all. Then secondly, it edifies the other person. People were going to hurt each other, intentionally, unintentionally. We're going to hurt one another. And we live our lives not to. And spiritual love doesn't just say, well, that's the way it is. And spiritual love cares. It's very much concerned about hurting others. So now, it edifies the other person. Now, how does it edify the other person? Okay, again, let's assume, for the sake of the discussion, that, of course, they are out of the spiritual life, so they are in darkness, and that means they're walking by the flesh, and that means that they are going to wrong you in some way. It can be a sin, it can be a failure, it can be a not keeping their word, their promise, whatever it may be. And so we have a lot of things going on. What spiritual love cares, people, please understand this, it cares, it doesn't care about you and me. What spiritual love cares about is that other person's own relationship, put it on the board here, their relationship with God. Because the reason they hurt me is because they're not right with God. If they were right with God, they would not hurt me. They would not sin. If they were walking in the Spirit. This is what spiritual love cares about. People, look at the cross of your Savior. The epitome of spiritual love, the sacrifice of love, is the cross. What is the cross all about? Bringing us into a proper relationship with God, reconciliation. Reconciliation with God. We are ambassadors for Christ. And what is the whole context of that section in 2 Corinthians? We are, chapter 5, being ambassadors for Christ, reconciling man with God, believer, unbeliever. This is what spiritual love, this is what it means. It edifies that person's relationship with God. Edifies that person spiritually. Now, what's in it about love that does this? The kindness, for an example. The kindness of love. Love is kind. It creates an environment. Oh, people, we hurt each other. We physically abuse, we verbally abuse each other, and we're arrogant, and we create an environment where the other person's reaction is intensified. And what kindness does, it creates an environment that makes it so easy for them to get back into the spiritual life. We looked at it several last month or so. What did God say? Do you not know that my kindness brings you to repentance? Well, people have this idea that wrath of God, or God's going to get you, brings you into repentance. What does God himself say? I mean, I got a first part. Don't you know my kindness brings you to repentance? Do you understand that? Not my wrath. Not I'm going to beat you to death. Not I'm going to stomp on you. My kindness makes it very easy. And Christians hate this. They do not like the simplicity of Gospel 1 or Salvation 1 or Salvation 2. No, it shouldn't be that easy. But with God, it's that easy. And so what's coming out from you when you're walking in it, you're edified, not losing the spiritual life. Now you create an environment of kindness that allows this other person for them to come back into the spiritual life so easily. Sometimes people, we can make it very difficult for another believer. to come back. We can do that a lot of ways. Number one, we can do it in arrogance that we're so right. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody so right and you knew they were right, but just the arrogance, you weren't going to admit it and you weren't going to do what was right. By no means were you going to do what was right just because of their arrogance. Now, we're arrogant too in not adjusting, but they have created an environment that just breeds hostility. So that's one way it can happen. Another way it can happen is just keep pressing with the shame, keep pressing with the guilt. Not reconciliation. But kindness isn't doing that. What happens with spiritual love, it edifies. It edifies. It doesn't torment. It edifies. It doesn't keep someone down. It creates an environment that brings them back. Now, I want to make something very clear that I may not have emphasized enough for you. Not everyone's going to come back. At least not for a while. Maybe not everyone, maybe that person, husband, wife, children, friends, work, church, are going to get back in their spiritual life. Don't. That is not an indictment against your spiritual life. Because what? Not everybody's going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So if we said it was an indictment, then it's an indictment against God's love. No. It's there. So you create the environment where they get back into a relationship with God. And that's foremost. Now, if that happens, then the third area is relationship of spiritual love edifying. First you, then the other person, and now your relationship with that person is now ready to go on and fulfill its purpose. So we've studied these things. Now, so this is important to God. All three of these are vitally important to God. Let me show you how something that happened to me when I was reading the Bible, going over things in Tucson while John was doing some other things, and something just hit me that we've studied. And don't worry, we're not going to spend a long time there, but look back to 1 John with me. Let me show you something that's just really powerful. This was just beautiful. 1 John, I've missed so much of 1 John because there was only one verse in all of 1 John, and that was verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. And that isn't even really a great issue. I mean, the more I've studied this thing, we have gotten ourselves bogged down in something that isn't all that great, important. It's just a reaction to verse 9, verse 8, which they were in denial. Well, I want you to look at it with me, though. Now, watch what we're doing. What are we looking at? Look at the spiritual love, which, by the way, is what 1 John's about. And we're talking here, how it edifies, talking about what it does to you, what it does to the other person, and what it does to your relationship. Now, let me show you something that I noticed here in just reading some of these things over. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Okay, that lets you know the goal. It's just thrown out there. Boom, this is the goal. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit, walking in the light. That's the goal. That's the goal of life. That's what love cares about most. Okay, you hurt me, but spiritual love will handle that. I'm more concerned about you walking in the light. So this, what we have here is the goal. Now, with that, we have two results of walking in the light. And the first one is the one I want to point out to you. We have fellowship with one another. And then it says, in the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light. What is that? That is what spiritual love keeps you doing. And walking in the light is what spiritual love creates that environment, gets them back walking in the light, edifies them, gets them walking in fellowship, walking in reconciled to God, getting back to their relationship with God, and fellowship with one another. And that is the result. Now that you are walking in the light, they're walking in the light, and God cares very much all the way through Scripture. Fellowship with one another. Proper relationship. Encouragement. Enjoyment. People, we need to encourage each other walking in faith. Because we're all in the battle. One of the worst things to do is this, which is what a lot of people are prone to do, being alone. This is a horrible thing to be in that situation. When you're going through a battle, the tendency is to be alone. And I'll just tell you right now, because the more that happens to me in seeing things in Scripture, the clearer so many things come. But several years ago in the crisis, this is my reaction. But some of you here would not allow that. You kept calling and even coming over, and Leslie, Jerry, Jim, Tish kept pushing. You see, Susan kept pushing and would not allow that. And then three pastor friends would not allow that. John and Rod and Dan Hill in Tulsa wouldn't allow that. Just flat wouldn't allow it. And in fact, that week, most of you know, that week, all three of them, one of them brought his wife, all three of them said, "We're coming and living with you for a whole week." I said, no, we're there. That's it. And so they were there. This is a powerful thing, not to be alone and to be in proper relationship with each other. People, this is very important to God. Don't let anybody tell you that it's not. But I think I might have even told you that in days gone by. And it's extremely important, and it's all through Scripture. So look at what he says here in verse 7. We walk in the light, that's the spiritual life, as he himself is in the light, as Christ walking in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Proper relationship with each other. Now we jump in to 1 Corinthians 10. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Spiritual love always seeks what is profitable and what edifies. Doesn't seek what is lawful. Seeks what is profitable. Now, lawful. All things are lawful. Most people, many Christians, are so concerned about being right, being righteously right, being right in how they live, being right according to law, do and do. People, spiritual love will sacrifice all of that. It'll sacrifice that. Now, what will I need to do with you? For example, is take you now into the life of your Savior. Jesus was walking on earth. And what did he do? He would heal somebody. And then the legalist would come to him, "Oh, you broke the law. You healed somebody on the Sabbath." They had him. But they didn't have him. Because the whole spirit of the law, Christ points out, if you understood the law, you would not have judged me. And the whole spirit of the law is love. That's the law summed up in that word, love. And what Jesus Christ was doing was demonstrating that in healing. But they never caught it because they were so concerned with the law, with being righteous or right, and that you do not do other things. And so he said, no, you lost the whole point. The whole thing of the law is fulfilled in this, love. And if I heal somebody out of love, I have fulfilled the law. But a legalist comes, "Oh, no, you're not supposed to do that. That's not what the law says to do." Yes, it is. You understood the law. The law says love. That's what the law is. And they miss the whole point of the law. But as we saw, people are more concerned about being right, being an authority, being boss, of the husband or the office or the church or wherever it is, rather than spiritual love. And this is why spiritual love covers a multitude of sins, covers all the sin. Boom, here's sin and sins, and here's spiritual love. It covers them because, it, as we've seen, it sees the need, but it goes on to what really is important and is going to meet that, and that's what's going to edify. So we spend some time in regard to lawful. Now the word profitable. Greek word sumphero means to bring together, contribute, and we saw in the development to reconcile. This is the impact of spiritual love. The impact of spiritual love is to reconcile. This is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's what is profitable. Got a husband-wife situation, friends, intimate friends, church, work. What's going to guide me? What's going to guide me in dealing with this woman, this man, this person? What's going to edify them? Does what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do, is it going to edify them? Is it profitable? And by profitable, I don't mean financially profitable to you. Is it profitable to them and their relationship with God? This is what spiritual love cares about. Well, maybe not, but, you know, it's going to help me. Spiritual love isn't concerned with me. This is why spiritual love guides in every relationship in life. Because spiritual love asks the question, is what I'm about to say or do, is it edifying to that person and their relationship with the Lord? Is it profitable to that person's relationship with the Lord? If I open my mouth ready to talk about somebody, is it edifying? Is it profitable in the spiritual realm? Or do I just want to get off some of my anger? Or do I want to make things right? Or do I want to do something that's going to be my benefit or something like this? Or am I going to go with spiritual love? And spiritual love just asks one thing. Is it going to edify their relationship with God? Is it going to be a profit to them, to God? If it is, then it will profit your relationship with them. This is why John says, Paul says, if you are walking in love, you will not sin against a believer. You can't. You cannot sin against a believer because that is not edifying to them, not profitable to them. This will guide in moral cases. This will guide in business. This will guide in every area of our life. Pleasure, enjoyment, vacations, whatever it is. Is it edifying to that person? Yeah, but I want what I... No. Spiritual love doesn't say what I want. This all sounds really good, but it's tough. It's tough to walk by faith. It's tough because we have to sacrifice. Yes. Almost everything. Absolutely. And that's scripture. I can show you that in scripture, or I can't show you the other in scripture. I had a lady in Tucson, and we got into a very, very lengthy, very good discussion, and having trouble with her children, and she used the phrase of parental responsibility. What is my responsibility? And come to find out she'd been reading some books, and we talked about that. And I told you that one parental responsibility. And people I know, and some of you may not even agree, but in the scene of Scripture, we have one responsibility. We talk about responsibility. We have one responsibility, and that is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and trust Him to guide in all the decisions we have to make. And what I'm showing you here, what Paul is saying here, is how will this guide? We've got 16 impacts we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians 13. But one of the things that guides is this going to edify that person spiritually? Is this going to profit that person? What's going to edify them? What's going to profit them? Not me. What's going to profit and edify them? And we'll come to it in a few moments, where is this going to hurt them? And if this is going to hurt them wrongfully, I'm not going to do it. We're not here to hurt. People, it's amazing to me the number of husbands who hurt their wives, the number of wives who hurt their husbands, the number of parents who hurt their children. And I don't mean like Paul's doing to bring them back. I'm talking about just hurt because we're inconsiderate and we hurt each other by what we say, what we do, what we don't say, what we don't do, a multitude of things. Spiritual love will not permit this. This is our obedience. This is our obedience, to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and trust Him to guide. And people, He will guide. Spiritual love will guide. These are the things that spiritual love is. These are not the things you are. When spiritual love, if we could think of it, the Holy Spirit is given to us by Christ as a flowing of water, rivers of water flowing through you. And if we could think of these flowing of water, of spiritual love flowing through you, then what's going to flow through you is kindness, profit, edifying, long-suffering, and just keep listening. All of this is in that water that's flowing through you. This is the obedience that we're looking for. I'm looking for this obedience. This is my responsibility right there to get them. Yes. This is what we'll do. It will guide. People, just think about it, because when we first started the study of spiritual love, we asked the question, what is it that is going to mark a person as a Christian for some 2,000 years, bringing us up to date, almost, that principle, rounding off things. 2,000 years, what's going to identify one as a Christ, as belonging to Christ in the 3rd century, in the 6th century, in the 12th century, during the Crusades, and medieval period, all the way through history? They didn't have a book. Does that mean they're at a handicap because they didn't have the books on how to be a parent, how to do this, how to do that? No. Is it an advantage to us? No. The problem is, it really is a disadvantage, because we stop walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, trusting Him. Oh, I've got this, and I'm going to go by that. I'm going to use this as my barometer instead of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's very good. That's a very important point. The more we get involved in all of these books and all of these things and everything, we stop the sensitivity of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, because now I've got all of this. It's kind of like what happens, not kind of like, it's what happens to a lot of men who learn Greek and Hebrew. You start depending on that and think you're so great because of your knowledge and your education and your IQ and understanding the languages, you just start to forget the Holy Spirit's part in all of this. And now you can figure it out. You're going to tell Him what the aorist active participle means. You're going to tell Him what kind of genitive this is. And I've actually been in these kind of discussions. Holy Spirit's never, oh, no. Now, this is this, and because I show you this. And we actually can use the language, people, not to see the truth, because we've got so many rules with the language. I can give you two examples. We have so many rules with the language, we don't see the truth. What a tragedy. And this is what happens when we get ourselves so bogged down with all of these things, we're not sensitive to the Spirit anymore. We're not sensitive to what letting Him lead us by trusting Him to do so. So, it says here, not all things are profitable. And we dealt with the word of what it means, spiritual love. I always ask, always seek what's profitable, what edifies the other person. Then we went to Romans 14. Look at Romans 14. Then we went to Romans chapter 14. Now, just picking out beautiful places that we haven't looked at, and I don't know when we would, so every now and then when we get back to setting the list of the impacts of love, I'm going to be doing more of this with you. Just taking you to passages, Old Testament and New Testament, that tell you what love does. All right. Now, this passage is a demonstration of the impact of spiritual love. For if because of food, your brother is hurt. You almost want to say, somebody is hurt because of what I eat. Man, they got a problem. Get a life, fella. If what I eat hurts you need to get a life. Spiritual love doesn't do that. Spiritual love cares about another believer, people. Spiritual love cares if I hurt somebody else. It cares. How mundane, how insignificant then somebody would be hurt because I ate something. I drank something. And they're hurt. Boy, sounds so wrong. What I want you to understand is that Paul is showing you something about love. Love kills. So he says, for if because of food, and that means because you're eating the food, your brother, that's another believer, direction of love, is love one another, another believer. If your brother is hurt in their soul, you are no longer walking according to love. I mean, how straight do you want it? You're not walking according to love. And we left off with this next phrase, do not destroy with your food for him for whom Christ died. Now, I just want to, before we get into do not destroy, how can I destroy a believer? What does that mean? But spiritual love does not consider when I'm wrong, but it does consider when I hurt another. Oh, well, don't they care about when they're hurting me? Spiritual love, people, if you're walking in spiritual love, not you, not me. Spiritual love doesn't consider when wrong. That explains, and I want to do a special on this, what happened on the cross. Can we know everything that happened on the cross? Can we? Can we really know what all happened on the cross of our Savior? We talk about wrath. We talk about how Christ died spiritually for us. And then we talk in terms of great pain. I'm going to talk to you sometime about what happened in that darkness, what we might know or not know. I'll tell you this, what's going to take us there, is that all through that was the most unbelievable demonstration of love. Father, forgive them. There was no anger. There was no resentment. They did not consider him wrong. Peter, his best friend, had wronged him. The disciples had wronged him. His own people, the Jews, had wronged him. The Romans had wronged him. They said, forgive them. Yeah, but I'm not Jesus and I'm not hanging on a cross. Peter, it's what I tried to say to you so many times. The same love that was on that cross can be in your bedroom, can be in your office, can be in your home, can be in your church. That very same love. It's an awesome thought. That the exact same love that was on that cross flows through you when you walk in love. And this can be our attitude. It can be. It will be if we're walking in love. This isn't just hype. This isn't just a nice sermon. This is the truth of it. Spiritual love does not consider when wrong, but it does consider when it wrongs and hurts somebody else. Even, let me throw this out to you. Even when you're right and you hurt somebody, what have we been studying with Paul? Paul had to hurt them in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the letter. But look at his attitude. I'm hurting with tears, he said. Great agony in my soul that I have to do this. And he had to do that. But even more so when we don't have to. Spiritual love does not consider when wrong. It isn't going to retaliate. But it does consider when I hurt another believer. Concerned about another believer being hurt in their relationship with the Lord. We can hurt others. People, we can hurt others not only when we sin, but even when we're doing what we have a right to do. Think about that. Even when we have a right to do. I hear in this back and forth stuff so often in marriage counseling, this bothers her, but, you know, I'm not with another woman. I'm not doing anything bad, and it's all right for me to be doing this. And it's something that really bothers her. Then do I really have a right if it really bothers her? No, I don't. And vice versa. Woman to man. We just haven't grasped what spiritual love will do. and what it won't do. And this is very important right here. We can hurt another believer not only when we sin. Sometimes we think that's the only real way. The only real way I can hurt you is when I sin. No, that is not true. That's insensitive. That's denial. To deny that we can hurt somebody other than just even in sin. We can hurt them even when we have the right to do something. We can hurt another believer. And spiritual love will not do that. We're no longer walking according to love, he said. And we spent a long time, all night, I guess, studying walking in love. Look up all the places of walking and how they all related to our faith in the Holy Spirit. He pours in spiritual love, and your walk then is according to love. You and I don't do those things, obedience. This is why obedience is so important. What was our obedience? Our obedience is walking in the power of the Spirit, and then there is an obedience that flows from that faith, and that's all these things that we're studying about in spiritual life. Well, life just doesn't work that way. Yes, it does. It hasn't worked that way, and that's why the church is in a mess. That's why human relationships are in a mess. That's why Christian marriage is in the divorce. That's why Christians have trouble. It can and does work if we walk in the Spirit. But it is a battle to walk by faith. And now look at the last phrase. Last phrase of verse 15. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. That's a powerful way to go through life. You know, we go through life looking at each other, judging each other. We become so used to each other. We become so used to our husband, so used to our wife, so used to our friends, so used to church, so used to our parents, so used to our friends, children. We forget. Christ died for that person. This is something that goes on through. I was going to take you through a journey of this kind of a concept for whom Christ died, another believer who is in Christ. We don't think of each other in that frame as we ought. But Paul does. For whom Christ died. Love one another. In other words, those for whom Christ died. This is the whole issue of the new commandment. What is the new commandment? The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Other believers. Even as I have loved you, you love one another. Twice in one verse. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Three times in two verses, I want another believer for whom Christ died. And yet we hurt them. We cause them pressure. Jesus Christ never, this whole thing is so foreign to spiritual love. I've given you the idea of the cross. After the resurrection, and we've seen this, the first person that he sought, not that sought him, it was at the garden, but the first person he sought was the person who those 3 days and three nights must have just been pure hell for. That's Peter. The last time Peter looked at the eyes of our Savior, he was in profanity, denying even knowing. And then when he looked at him straight in the face, broke his heart, and he just went out crying. I could only imagine what those 3 days and three nights must have been to Peter. We know what they were to Christ, but what they must have been to Peter. I suppose he even probably went through, you know, I'm not even worthy to be saved. Must have been unbelievable. So difficult. First person our Savior sought was him. That's love. Not to judge him. Well, Peter let me down, and, you know, the heck with Peter. I'll go get me some men who really understand what I'm all about and move on. God is not in the scrapping business, dear people. He's in the salvaging business. That's what spiritual love will do. Okay, so it says, do not destroy with your food, which means you have a right to eat, here for him for whom Christ died. So, good place in the direction of love. Now, we're going to take up the destroying. And this is a good place to stop, and we'll resume here next Wednesday night and find out, how do we destroy another believer? What does that mean? Most people say we can't destroy. Yes, we can. Spiritual love understands that. So let's begin here next Wednesday night. Please be in prayer tomorrow night and Friday night, and we'll be back together and worship together Sunday morning. And remember, we're going to spend some time in fellowship together. Sunday morning after we get through, we'll eat together and have communion Sunday morning and see how that goes. Okay, let's pray. Father, it's sometimes overwhelming to think that there is just one thing that can guide in every circumstance. Just logic of the flesh says not so. There just can't be one thing that will cover everything. And yet, Heavenly Father, when we examine Scripture, love never fails. Never. It never fails. It's not knowledge dependent. It's just faith dependent. It's just depending on us trusting your Spirit and your love of God. And we can have the stability of love, the strength that love gives in long suffering and things that it does inside, not being arrogant, not considering wrong, bearing all things. And then, Father, not only in regard to what it does to us when we have this love, but what we give to others, kindness, actions that are not unbecoming, but are most becoming, profit, edifying, compassion, comfort. On and on and on, they just pile up in your words of what the impact of love is. Father, pray that you will continue to give us insight into these things. And if we have the hope of love and the hope of righteousness in us, as we walk by the Spirit, that we'll start seeing the manifestation of this obedience, of this love. We praise you for the God that you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.